All right, so hopefully you're at Joshua chapter 24 by now. I want to start with this. I don't know about the rest of you guys, but when I was a kid, one of my favorite hobbies in the world was to collect baseball cards. Anybody else collect baseball cards? You were young, you were a kid, yeah. And I loved collecting baseball cards. And I actually had this pipe dream, man. I lived in this fantasy world where I actually believed that one day, because of the baseball cards that I had in my notebook, in my folder, that there were going to be some of those cards that became incredibly valuable, that were going to make me very rich. I was going to be able to retire at a young age, and it was just going to be amazing, the value of these cards. And out of all the cards that I had in my collection, the one that I would have pegged as having the most potential to be worth a lot of money one day was this one right here. This is Barry Bonds. Fleer, 1991. He's still with the Pirates. Pittsburgh Pirates, so he still weighs 120 pounds right there. And I was convinced this talented left fielder was going to, I mean, his daddy was something special. And so I figured he had the genes for it, had genetics, and he was going to pull off something magnificent, and that this card one day was going to be worth a lot of money. Now, I don't think I have to tell you what happened there, right? I mean, because unless you've been living under a rock for the past 15 years, you know exactly what happened. So tragically, even though Barry Bonds is the only human being in the world who has ever hit more home runs than Hammer and Hank Aaron, it is tainted. Right, it is a black spot next to it. It is an asterisk right next to his name because of steroids, because of the juice, right? So because of all that, this card has lost its value. Now, in fairness, I guess we should have all suspected that something was up when he started to hit a 400-foot home run every couple games, right? And like, we probably should have suspected that maybe something was off when his head grew 3 sizes in 6 months, right? We probably should have thought, that's not normal, right? But instead, what we do, kind of ignored it and turned a blind eye, and then ultimately it comes out. And tragically for me, because of steroids, do you know how much this card is actually worth? This 1991 Pittsburgh Pirate Barry Bonds card. I went online yesterday. The latest I saw, as of yesterday, this exact card is selling on eBay for $1.99. That's some money, right? Matter of fact, I got 6 of these. I got 6 Barry Bonds cards that have a collective value of about $10, which won't even buy you 2 value meals at Chick-fil-A. They lost their value. Now, thankfully, I've got these 1991 Sammy Sosa, Mark McGwire cards to bail me out, so I'm sure that will never happen. Here's the point. There are certain things, Emmaus, in this world, that don't really carry a whole lot of value. Like, say, for example, that Barry Bonds card. And then there are other things in this world that are so valuable and so critical and so important that honestly it's hard to even comprehend the value of it. And one of those things is a father. And I say that with confidence, I say that boldly, and I say that basically saying, that's not something you can even argue with, because I'm just telling you, that's not even just the Bible, that's sociology, man. That's statistics. So I'll throw some at you. I'll throw some statistics at you so you understand why this can be said with such confidence. Here's some statistics that come from places like the U.S. Department of Health and the CDC and the U.S. Department of Justice. Okay, here's some statistics from places like that about this issue of fathers and fatherhood. Let me throw this at you. Statistically, 63% of youth suicides are from fatherless homes. That's 5 times the average. 90% of all homeless and runaway children are from fatherless homes. That's 32 times the average. 80% of rapists come from fatherless homes. 71% of all high school dropouts come from fatherless homes. Children with fathers who were actively involved in a healthy way in their lives are 40% less likely to repeat a grade in school. Children with fathers who were involved in their lives in a healthy way are 70% less likely to drop out of school. 70% of youths in state-operated institutions come from fatherless homes, 9 times the average. 85% of all youths in prison right now come from fatherless homes. Adolescent girls raised in a two-parent home with involved fathers are significantly less likely to be sexually active than girls who are raised without fathers in the home. 71% of pregnant teenagers lack a father. And those are just the ones I highlighted. Well, we could be here all day reading statistics like this and talking about this issue, man. But the point is this. I won't belabor you, but the point is this, man. Numbers don't lie. Well, like, here's what sociologists and statisticians can all agree on, man. Fathers matter. Man, so start there. Fathers matter. It doesn't matter what our culture says. Our culture's wrong. Our culture's wrong. Fathers matter. Now, when you read the Bible, one of the things you're going to discover is this. God is not content with just having a dad in the home. Like, read it. It doesn't stop there with the Lord. The Lord's not okay with just a guy who we call dad just living in the place. That's not what the Lord's kind of content with. That's not his ultimate aim. You understand him as God, according to the scriptures, God wants a specific type of father in the home. There's a very particular man that God wants to be in that home. Specifically, God wants fathers to be godly fathers. And we'll talk about what that means in a second. We'll talk about what godly means in a second. But let's just think on that. God wants fathers to be godly fathers. But because here's the reality, Emmaus. You can be a dad who's fun. And you can be a dad who knows how to teach your kid to throw a curveball, right? And you can be a dad who knows how to sing the entire Frozen soundtrack and have fun doing it. And your daughters love it, right? And you can be a dad who's willing to cancel your business trip just to be at your kid's piano recital. And you can be a dad who tucks your kids into bed every single night of their lives until they're old enough to look at you and say, "Dad, it's kind of getting creepy." And you can be super dad. You can be super dad, but I'm telling you right now, man, if you're not a godly dad, then tragically, you've missed the entire point of being a dad in the first place. You've missed it. Because believe it or not, being a dad is about way more than just going to ball games and daddy-daughter dances. According to the scriptures right here, being a dad is about living the kind of life that causes your kids to really want Jesus. I'm not making that up, man. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4 says it this way, church. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of who? Who? Of the Lord. Bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. So in other words, it's awesome if you're a fun dad. Good. You should be winsome. You shouldn't take everything so seriously. It should be fun. It's awesome if you're a hardworking dad who provides for your kids. It's actually biblical. You're supposed to do that. We wear that mantle, man. We're supposed to do that. That's awesome. It's terrific if you're an athletic dad who knows how to ride a mountain bike up a steep hill with your kids. That's great. But let me be clear, guys. It is greater if you're a godly dad who consistently points your children to Jesus. That's greater. Far greater. Now, the question that every dude in this room should be asking at this point is, well, what is a godly father, then? What does it mean to be a godly man? What does that look like in a practical sense? What is that? How do you walk out in that? What does it mean to be a godly dad? Because let's be honest, man, many of us in this room, we never had this modeled for us, right? So we can't just think back on our childhood and what we saw in our home, because many of us didn't have a godly father who made much of Jesus in the home and lived the kind of life for us to follow that example. I mean, some of us did. Some of us had awesome dads who loved Jesus, made much of Jesus, lived humbly, walked humbly with the Lord, was committed to Jesus, but many of us didn't, including yours truly. I didn't have that. Some of y'all know my story, man. When I was 5 years old, my dad took off and left us faster than you could say, where's my college fund, right? He left. He left. Didn't want to be a dad. Wasn't interested at all in being a father, so he left me with a single mother who had to work overtime at Geico just to try to make ends meet. We lived in a poor neighborhood in Warner Robins, Georgia, and he didn't even take the time to send me a birthday card with a $5 bill in it because he didn't want to be a dad at all, and he wasn't interested in paying child support, so he disappeared like Houdini. And I can stand here right now and tell you, man, I'm 36 years old, and I have no idea whether or not my father is alive or dead. I can't even get him to show up on Google. I'm serious. Everybody shows up on Google, guy's gone. And I've said this before, man, because of that, when I was growing up, every single Father's Day, it was really weird to me. Every Father's Day when I was growing up was strange. It was bizarre. I felt like a Star Wars fan at a Star Trek convention. That makes any sense? You show up, you're totally out of place. I don't belong here, right? Because while all my buddies were giving away ties and smoked sausage and Harley Davidson shirts to their dads, I'm sitting around wondering, what did I do wrong to cause my dad not to love me? Well, what happened? So I say that to you to say this. 22 years after my father left, my wife Heather and I were living out in California, we had our first daughter, we had our first baby, I was kind of terrified. Because I had no clue what it meant to like actually be a godly father and to live this kind of life and to lead my children this way. I had no clue, and I felt like I didn't have what it takes, and I felt like I didn't have an example to follow. Okay, but here's the good news, men of Emmaus. Even though many of us in this room did not have a godly father in the home who set the example for us, God in his grace does not leave us hanging, but instead God, because he's good and awesome and generous, has given us his word, and his word tells us clearly what it looks like to be a godly dad. So let's go, man. And there's a lot of different passages of scripture we camp out on this morning, but here's the one that God put on my heart this past week. It's Joshua chapter 24, verse 14 and 15. And before we dive in, here's what you need to know, a little bit of context so you know what's happening here. When we get to Joshua chapter 24, the people of Israel have been led by this brother Joshua for about 28 years, okay? For about 28 years, this guy's been providing godly leadership for the nation of Israel, and a lot has happened on his watch. I mean, there's been a lot of big, important, critical events in the nation's history to go down. Moses died. Joshua transitioned into leadership. The people crossed the Jordan River in order to take the land that God had promised he was going to give them. The walls of Jericho fell. Remember that story? The walls of Jericho fell. So the people now have taken the land, and they now have a place to call their home. And now, at the end of the book of Joshua, now after 28 years of listening to God and walking with God and leading for God and many times suffering on behalf of God, Joshua is now a very old man, really old, over 100 years old. So Joshua, here at the end of this book, he gathers, in Joshua 23 and 24, Joshua gathers the elders of Israel together, meaning the fathers and the husbands. These are a bunch of fathers and husbands there in the nation of Israel. He gathers them all together because he's not dumb. He knows the writing's on the wall. He realizes he doesn't have much longer to live. He realizes the end of his life is near. So he decides, here at the twilight of his life, he decides, I've got one more sermon to preach to these guys. I got one more spiel. I've got one more speech I want to give to these men who were the elders of Israel who are going to be leading this nation when I go to be with the Lord. And Emmaus, that's what we read in Joshua 24. And it is a beautiful sermon. We don't have time to read all of the verses in Joshua 24 today, but I'm telling you, this is an incredible speech. You should read it later, because for the first 13 verses of Joshua chapter 24, he reminds these men about the faithfulness of God from generation to generation to generation. So he starts all the way back at the call of Abraham, which, by the way, incidentally, will actually be next Sunday in our Genesis series. He starts at the call of Abraham, and he goes throughout history reminding these guys, remember how faithful God has been to us from generation to generation to generation. And then we get to verse 14. And now Joshua has a very specific message for all of these husbands and fathers who are standing here before him. And we see it in Joshua 24, 14. So let's read this. Let's read this together. Joshua chapter 24, verse 14 says this. Joshua, old man Joshua, sermon to the men, husband's father says, now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt and serve the Lord. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your fathers served in the region beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Man, here's the deal. In those two verses, follow this. In those two verses, we see exactly what it looks like to be a godly man. In those two verses, we see exactly what it looks like to be a godly father. So I'm gonna show them to you. Here we go. I'm gonna give you these five things. We're gonna put them up on the screen. If you're a note taker, now's the time to take notes. And if you're not a note taker, now's the time to take notes, right? So write these things down. Here we go. Five things we're seeing here. Five characteristics of a godly man that we see right here in Joshua chapter 24. Here we go. Number one, we see this in Joshua 24. We see this. A godly father has a fear of God. Let's start at the ground floor. Let's start at the basics. I mean, the book of Proverbs says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. If you want wisdom, you got to start with actually having a fear of God. A godly man has a fear of God. Now, here's what you need to understand, man. Look at verse 14 again. He says, now therefore, he starts off, he's telling these guys, he's sharing his heart with these guys. He says, now therefore, fear the Lord. Fear the Lord. What's important to understand is this. When Joshua here talks about having a fear of God, he's not talking about the kind of fear that a person with arachnophobia might have of a spider. Right? He's not talking about the kind of fear that a prisoner might have of an executioner. He's not talking about the kind of fear that a quarterback might have of Jadeveon Clowney, right? This terror. He's not talking about that kind of fear. Instead, interestingly, when Joshua here tells these men gathered around them to fear the Lord, he's literally talking about the kind of fear that a son would have for his father. Meaning, in the same way that a son respects his father, and in the same way that a son wants to please his father, and in the same way that a son doesn't want to offend or disappoint his father, a man should have that same attitude towards the Lord. A man's heart should be bent that same way towards the Lord. And see, guys, you gotta understand, when you have that kind of fear of God, when you have that son, that kind of attitude towards the Lord, like a son has for his father, and you have that kind of fear of God, it totally transforms your character. The Spirit of God, through that fear of God, completely transforms your character, meaning it totally transforms who you are when nobody's looking. That's what character is. Character is who a man is when nobody's around and no one's looking. And here's the reason it transforms your character. A fear of God, a fear of the Lord transforms your character. Because if you have a healthy fear of God, then you understand that even if you're all alone, and even if your wife is not around, and even if your kids are not around, and even if your friends are not around, and even if it looks like you're in that room, you still know at that moment God sees everything. And God hears everything. Every conversation you have. And the Lord knows every single thought that crosses your mind. And the Lord knows what your internet history is, even if you tried to erase it all. And the Lord knows about that greed that's all clogged up in your heart. So, as a result, the man who fears the Lord, the man who understands that that's who God is and that's what God sees, that kind of man is a man who fears God and walks in humility, not arrogance and pride, pretending like he's got it all together. He walks in humility because he understands that he is a sinner and he understands he ain't fooling anybody because God knows he's a sinner. So this is a man who's constantly confessing of and repenting of his sin because he's living his life before God, before the face of God. The ancients had a Latin term for this, coram Deo, coram Deo. Coram Deo literally means before the face of God. Before the face of God. I live my life before the face of God. If this room's completely empty, God is here and I'm living my life before the face of God. I don't know how many of you guys are Bette Midler fans. Could be. If you are, don't admit it. Because that man card of yours will be revoked and burned right here. We'll burn it. You heard of Bette Midler, I'm assuming, right? Bette Midler, back years ago, in 1990, Bette Midler wrote a song, released a song called From a Distance. from this very sappy song, but it went wildly popular, like Billboard charts, everything. And I remember this song well because they always used to play it during the couples skate at the skating rink I would go to every Friday night when I was 12 years old. But because I was a very awkward, pudgy, husky 12-year-old boy, I never actually had a girl to skate with during the couples skate. So I had to sit there in a chair and absorb the lyrics of this song by myself. But I'm not bitter. And the chorus went like this. I don't know if you heard it. Many of you have heard it. You just wouldn't admit it. The chorus goes like this. God is watching us. God is watching us from a distance. God is watching us. God is watching us from a distance. Right? Okay, and the picture that this song left you with is that there is a God, yes. Okay, yes, there is a God, but that God lives in a galaxy far, far away from here, and he's not really involved in our lives. He's not really interested in being involved in our lives. He's just watching us with his really, really good eyesight from a far way away, way from a distance. Okay, but here's the thing, Emmaus, just so you know, Bette Midler is a really awesome singer, but she's a really terrible theologian. But because the picture that God's word gives us of who God is so far removed from that picture. For example, listen to Psalm 25, verse 12. Listen to what this says. Psalm 25, 12. Who is the man who fears the Lord? Him will he instruct in the way that he should choose. His soul shall abide in well-being, and his offspring shall inherit the land. Now watch this. The friendship of the Lord is for those who fear him, and he makes known to them his covenant. Translation, God is not dwelling in a galaxy far, far away from here, watching us through a high-powered telescope from a distance, but instead, according to the Bible, God actually speaks to the man who fears him. According to that, God actually instructs the man who fears him. God actually leads intentionally the man who fears him. God is intimately involved with the man who fears him. So the question is this, men of Emmaus, fathers, husbands, single guys. Question is this. Do you fear the Lord? Do you fear the Lord? In your sin and in your rebellion, not just do you fear getting caught, do you fear the Lord? Living our lives coram Deo before the face of God, a godly father fears the Lord. He fears the Lord. It's humility. Fear the Lord. As a son has respect for his father, I fear the Lord. Number two, a godly father. What is a godly father according to this text? Godly man. Number two, I mean, a godly father is not swayed by the culture. I mean, can I pour my heart out to you on this? A godly father is not swayed by the culture. So we got to read this again to understand the context here. So again, listen to the words of our boy Joshua ring to us for, you know, 3,400 years after he spoke them. Look at what he says here in verse 14. Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt and serve the Lord. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your fathers served in the region beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So don't miss this, Miss. Here is Joshua looking out at all these husbands, all these fathers, looking at all these men, and he's saying, listen, man, I get it. I get it. We live in a world where there's a lot of imitation gods that are being worshipped. I get it, man. We live in a world where lots of people are worshiping these little g gods. There's all these options for what you want to devote your life to, devote your heart to, devote your time to, devote your finances to just chase after. There's all these little g gods out there that you should just be passionate about and focus on all the time. Joshua's like, I get it, man. I understand. That's the world we live in. I get it. There's gods across the river. There's gods over here. There's false idols over here. I get it. And Emmaus, here's the reality, man. The same thing that Joshua said was true back in 1400 BC is the same thing that's true today with us. Could we just go ahead and admit and own this fact that we live in a culture where there's a lot of false gods that we could worship if we wanted, right? And some of us are very passionately, in a very devoted way, we're living our lives focused on gods that aren't really God, meaning we're devoting our time, our passion, our energy, more than anything else to this little g God. So we live in a world where some worship the little g God known as Allah. Some worship the little g God of the Book of Mormon. Some worship the little g God known as money. Some worship the little g God known as food and gluttony. Some worship the little g God of sex. Some worship the little g God of social media. And every morning, as soon as we wake up, the very first thing we do is we reach for our imitation Bible called our smartphone and have our quiet time with our little g God. There's all kinds of little g gods, man, to devote our lives and our hearts and our time to. Okay, but here's this guy, Joshua, right here saying, look, man, there may be a lot of little g gods out there. There may be a lot of imitation gods here in our culture that a lot of people are worshiping, a lot of people are chasing. I get it. But as for me and my house, and as for me and my kids, and as for me and my wife, we're going to worship the Lord. We're going to serve the Lord. And that's what a godly father looks like, Emmaus. That's what it looks like. See, here's the thing. A godly father, guess what? He's not real interested in what the majority's doing. Right? Not real interested. Godly father, he's not real interested in what the majority is saying. Godly father's not particularly interested even in what the majority think about him. Instead, a godly father is more interested in what God has said. He's a man who ultimately is not swayed by the culture. He's swayed by Jesus. His heart is swayed by Jesus. He's not real interested in listening to the culture's cues. He's interested in taking his cues from Jesus. Number three, according to the text, a godly father leads. Hear me, church, a godly father leads. A godly father leads. This is something that Joshua makes a big deal out of. Matter of fact, don't miss this, man, because you have to notice what Joshua says right here in verse 15, because in this verse, Joshua uses two specific words that, quite frankly, more men and more husbands and more fathers should be using in 2014. And so watch this. Let me show you what I'm talking about. In verse 15, Joshua says, and if it's evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your father served in the region beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will. We will. We will. On the count of three, all the men say we will. One, two, three. All right, let's try it again. Say it like a man. You ready? One, two, three. One more time, like a man. Let me count for you. I just threw you off, man. I'm sorry. One, two, three. So in other words, get what this brother's saying. Listen, follow what this brother's saying. Here's Joshua saying, you know what, man? By God's grace, with God's help, I'm going to be a leader. I'm going to intentionally chart a course for my family. I'm gonna read the Bible and I'm gonna take it as a warning, and I'm not gonna be like that brother Adam in the Garden of Eden forcing my wife to make all the significant decisions for our family. I'm not gonna do that. I'm gonna be warned by that. Instead, I'm going to humbly, boldly, lovingly stand up in front of my family who I love and say, we will. Family, we will. We will. We will what? We will love Jesus. We will serve Jesus. We will worship Jesus. We will give generously to Jesus. We will love the church that Jesus died for. We will tell other people about Jesus. We will care about the very things that Jesus clearly cares about, like the nations and the poor and the church and the hurting and the poor and prayer. We will care intentionally about all those things. We will. Family, we will. And if you won't, then I will until we all will. Did you hear that part? Because sometimes your family says, I don't want to. And that's when you say, well, then I will until you do. Believing that God has specifically called me to be the father of this family and that he didn't, that there's something significant about that if God called me to be the father of this family. So if I humbly serve him, God, the Spirit of God, will do something in your heart. So I'm not going to see my kids' rebellion as an out for me to go, okay, then I won't. God placed you in authority over your child for a reason. Be the father. We will. Family, we amazed, listen to me. That's a man. That's a husband. That's a father. A spiritual leader who humbly and lovingly can look at his family and say, we will. We will. I love you, so we will. And like a good shepherd, he leads his family well. Years ago, probably about 6 or 7 years ago now, my wife was with me. We were out in Portland, Oregon, George Fox University. I was preaching at a summer camp for high school students. It was there at George Fox, and it was just these churches from all kinds of scattered across the Northwest. And I'll never forget, man, that one night at one of the sessions, I had preached on this. I had preached on this biblical idea, that God has called men to be spiritual leaders in their home and in their churches and in their families and everywhere. That God has called men to wear that mantle. Okay. We finish the sermon and session ends and all these groups, these youth groups go out and have their church group time where they discuss everything. And my wife and I went back to our room and the next morning we get up and there's a morning session I've got to be at. So we're walking to this morning session and we're kind of holding hands, walking up the theater. We walk inside of the theater, inside of the auditorium where it's going to happen. And immediately when I go in, I see all these youth pastors kind of hanging out in the lobby there. And one youth pastor in particular sees me, makes eye contact with me, makes a beeline for me. Walks up to me, stops me in my tracks as I walk with my wife, stops me in my tracks and says, I need to talk to you right now. Which is rarely ever a good thing to hear when you're a pastor, right? So I'm like, okay. And my wife looks at me and she goes, I'm going to leave you two alone. And I'm thinking, please don't. Please, 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 right? He left me. So I walk over to the side with this brother and he starts to rail me, man. He starts to rake me over the coals. He says this. He says, "Ma'am," he said, "Mr. McMahon, I just need you to know that my entire youth group is angry at you. They're furious at you for what you said last night." And I looked at his brother and said, "I mean, I'm sitting there thinking to myself, I don't know what I said, but it must have been awesome to take all these people off, right? I mean, so wow." So I'm like, you got to help me, man. I don't know what you're talking about. What did I say? And he said to me, you stood on that stage last night and you said that men are supposed to be spiritual leaders and that men are supposed to lead women. And I looked at him. I said, I didn't say that. And he looks at me kind of funny. He said, oh, yes, you did. And I looked at him again and said, no, brother, I didn't say that. And he looks at me again. He says, I will go back there and get the CD right now and let you listen to it. I know that you said that. And I said, hold on, time out. Are you talking about last night when I told you about what God said in Ephesians chapter 5 and 1 Peter chapter 3 and 1 Timothy chapter 3 and 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and kind of all it throughout the Bible? He didn't like me. But I'm not, I wasn't trying to be a jerk. I really wasn't trying to be a jerk. I was trying to tell the truth. I mean, this is the truth. It is true. Read the Bible. God has called men to lead. God has called men to wear the mantle of leadership and to be spiritual leaders, to be the first on the ground, the last one to leave. He has called us to this. Now, if you hear that, and when you hear that God has called men to be spiritual leaders, when you hear that said, and you interpret it to mean God doesn't love women and doesn't value women and women are worthless, you're wrong. You're hearing that with the culture's ears. That is a worldly way to interpret what God's actually saying. Because I'm telling you, Emmaus, When God calls men to be spiritual leaders and wear that mantle of godly leadership humbly and to protect and lead and provide for his family, I'm telling you, man, is there anything more honoring and valuing to a woman? For God to look at his boys and say, you better take care of my girls. So God has called men to lead, and this is why here in Joshua 24, Joshua is standing before the men, the husbands and the fathers, and he's saying, guys, we will serve the Lord. We will worship the Lord. He's talking to the men. Number four, what we see here in Joshua 24, a godly father serves the right God. This is important. A godly father serves the right God. A godly father serves the right God. Joshua says here in Joshua 24, he says, as for me and my family, we will serve the Lord. We will serve who? The Lord. We will serve the Lord. See, man, here's the reality. Who are we kidding? We're all serving somebody. Oh, we're all serving somebody. We're all serving something. Even if you say you're not spiritual, you're not really into Jesus, man, that's fine. But don't kid yourself. You're still serving somebody. You're still serving something, because we all do. We're all serving something. Right now at this moment in our lives, our hearts' affections are stirred mostly for someone or something right now. See, Bob Dylan, I'm sorry, the great Bob Dylan captured this idea perfectly in a song he wrote back in the 70s called You Gotta Serve Somebody, album called Slow Train Running. Was that right? Tyler would know. Slow Train Coming. It's awesome. Every Christian should own it. But here's what it says. Here's what Bob Dylan said in that song of his, Slow Train, Gotta Serve Somebody. I'll read you a couple lyrics from this. He captured this idea. We're all serving somebody. Give what the song says. He says, you may be an ambassador to England or France. You may like to gamble. You may like to dance. You may be the heavyweight champion of the world. You may be a socialite with a long string of pearls, but you're going to have to serve somebody. Yes, indeed, you're going to have to serve somebody. It may be the devil, or it may be the Lord, but you're going to have to serve somebody. You may be a preacher with your spiritual pride. You may be a city councilman taking bribes on the side. You may be working in a barber shop. You may know how to cut hair. You may be somebody's mistress, maybe somebody's heir, but you're going to have to serve somebody. You're going to have to serve somebody. Well, it may be the devil or it may be the Lord, but you're going to have to serve somebody. So here's the question, Emmaus, who are you serving? Men, who are we serving? Who are we serving? Now, another way to ask this question will be this. What's most important to you right now? Could we be honest and let the Holy Spirit convict us a little bit on that? What's most important to you right now, what's controlling your schedule? What's dictating where you spend your time and how you spend your time? What's controlling your Sabbath? What's steering your heart? Here's another way to ask it. What do you tend to get most defensive about when people press you on it and challenge you? Is it the little g God called money? Is it the God called sports? Is it the God called career advancement? Or is it the real God called Jesus? Because just so you know, every single one of us in this room right now, we're serving somebody or something. I got news for you. If you got kids, your kids are watching. And most likely, your kids will serve the same God that you do. In spite of what you say, because more is caught than taught. And this should be very humbling for all of us. And then finally, number five. A godly father is a devastating weapon in the hands of the Lord. I like this one. A godly father is a devastating weapon in the hands of the Lord. How do we know that? Well, we get to the end of this story, the very end of this chapter, the very end of the book of Joshua, and we see the end of the life of this hero of the faith who God used so mightily. And here's what it says in Joshua chapter 24, verse 29. Listen to what this says. Listen to this. After these things, Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And they buried him in his own inheritance at Timnath-Serah, which is in the hill country of Ephraim, north of the mountains of Gaash. Watch this. Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua. Did you get that? Israel's an entire nation. An entire nation. Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua, but it didn't even stop there. And all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua. And had known all the work that the Lord did for Israel. In other words, here was a man who called the other men of Israel to be husbands and to be fathers and to be men who fear God and stay the course and persevere and lead spiritually and serve God. And as a result, according to the text right here, the influence of these godly fathers and godly husbands was so powerful that the entire nation served the Lord. The entire nation served the Lord because of the influence of godly fathers, godly men, godly husbands. Listen, men of Emmaus, I'm begging you right now, never underestimate the influence of a godly father in the life of his children. Read the Bible, man. Don't underestimate the influence of a godly father in the life of his kids. A man who spends his days consistently pointing his children to Jesus. In the good times and the bad, too. I mean, let's point that out, too. Consistently pointing us to Jesus in the good times and the bad, because anybody can point to Jesus in the good times, right? Times are good. Yay, Jesus, right? In the midst of darkness, in the midst of tragedy, in the midst of disease, can you point your children to Jesus and the promise that we have in the gospel that no matter how difficult this world may become for us, this world is the closest to hell we're ever going to get, all because of Jesus. In those moments of darkness, can you point your children to that truth? Because I'm telling you right now, a man who spends his days consistently pointing his children to the promise that we have in Jesus and the gospel is a man who truly understands what fatherhood is all about. By God's grace, the Lord has opened up his eyes to what being a dad is actually all about. Because fathers, I got news for you and I got news for me. Your children who you love so much, okay? Your kids who you love so much, guess what? They're not yours. They're God's. They're God's. And God has entrusted you for a season to point those kids, those babies, to their Heavenly Father. What a role, what a treasure, what a gift, what an honor, what a noble calling. If you're a dad, if you're a father, currently a father right now, I'm gonna ask you to stand up. If you're a dad, you've got kids, you've got children. I want to say this to you guys, okay? Your fathers standing here before us today, okay? Thank you for what you do. The sacrifices you make be a dad who makes much of Jesus and loves your children well. Thank you for what you do. Fellas, thank you for what you do. Guys, thank you for what you do. Thank you for what you do. Guys, thank you. Thank you. Thank you for what you do, guys. Thank you for what you do. You don't get thanked enough. You really don't. You don't get thanked enough. Let me see here. Well, your kids don't even fully appreciate the gravity of what you do. They don't. Because many of our kids are young, right? Many of our kids are young. All they know is, I'm going to throw stuff at the back of daddy's head while he's driving, right? They don't. Your kids don't lean over to you and say, thank you. Thank you, daddy. Thank you. I can sit here and look around this room at dads all throughout this room, and I can sit here and point out fathers who, the way that you father your children are an example to me, and it humbles me, right? I was here all across this room. We talk all day. We point every single one. Dallas, the way you love Solomon. The way you love that boy. It's a testimony. It's incredible. Oh, Chris back here. Chris. I don't think you ever get tired, man. I don't think you ever get tired chasing after those kids, playing with those kids, man. It's awesome to watch. Emotionally connected father. Thank you for what you do, brother. Tom. The pain that you and Rachel have walked through, and you as a man who have led humbly and raised your children well to love Jesus. Charles, the way you lead Reagan, brother. Brian, Mario over here. Mario, I mean, I'm in this guy's MC, man. Our kids are upstairs going crazy. His kids are putting holes in their wall, and he's just got a smile on his face telling people about Jesus. Rick, you got a wonderful heritage, man, of children. It's awesome to watch, man. Brother, you guys, your little bitty preemie in the hospital. And the way you look, I think you put a picture of him on Facebook every 20 seconds. And it's beautiful. It's beautiful. The first time dad. Y'all have had to walk through a lot of trial. And thank you for your example, brother. All these guys, we spent all day doing this, man. Derek. The way the past few years, Jesus has just totally gripped your heart, transformed your life. And the way that you love your boy. The testimony that you have to share with your kids one day. Jed. Steady Eddie is what I call him, just Steady Eddie. Doesn't matter what happens to him, just steady, man. He could be standing next to a car, it blows up, he'd still have that look on his face right there, man. His quiet strength, humility to the glory of Christ. It's awesome. You've led your family, led your boys well, man. Oh, we could do this all day. We could do this all day. But the point is this. Fellas, men, thank you for what you do. You don't get thanked enough, right? And listen, it is all to the glory of God. It is all to the glory of God. We are totally depraved, wicked men who deserve hell forever and are totally absolute boneheads, and anything good about our children comes from Jesus. So thank you for what you do. Future dads, if you're a man in here and you don't have kids yet or whatever, I consider a future dad, so stand up. Future dads, any man in here, would you stand up? Would you stand up? Guys, listen to me. Listen to me. Thank you for what you will do. And you've been given a gift. Future dads, you've been given a gift because we're in a church where God has placed some men who are faithfully walking out of what it means to be a gospel-centered father who puts Jesus and his kingdom first above all else. So take notes and watch. Take some of these brothers out to coffee and ask questions. It's a measure of God's grace that he would surround you with men like this. And guys, as fathers, may we always take our cues not from the culture, but from our perfect heavenly Father who shows us the way and gave his son Jesus so that we all could be adopted as sons. Amen? Let's pray. Let's pray. And as we pray, would we rest in that truth that we have a perfect heavenly Father who's absolutely flawless, who is without blemish, who fathers us well. And sometimes that looks like discipline. And sometimes that looks like a gentle rebuke. And oftentimes it looks like joy and sheer exuberance and exhortation and encouragement. But we have a Father who fathers us well, and the only way that any of us, according to the scriptures, can be called children of God is if we turn from our sin and bow our knee to King Jesus, believing that Jesus died on the cross for our sin, rose again 3 days later, defeating death, hell, and the devil, that he is the Son of God and the Savior to all who will trust in him, shed his very precious blood on a cross so that we could be forgiven, so that we could be adopted as sons and daughters of God. The scriptures say, to as many who believed in him, to those he gave the right to be called children of God, and that is what we are. If your faith is in King Jesus, that is what you are. If you've never turned from your sin and trusted in Jesus Christ as your great God and Savior, then I beg you today to come running to your Heavenly Father who loves you. And the demonstration of his love is that 2,000 years ago, he allowed his one and only son, Jesus, to go to a cross for you so that you might be adopted as a son or daughter. So trust in the Lord today and stop running. And as we go to these tables in a moment for the Lord's Supper for communion, as we take the bread representing the body of Jesus that was nailed to a cross for us, and as we dip it in the cup that represents the blood of Jesus shed on the cross for us for the forgiveness of our sins, would we do it and remember the great sacrifice that our Heavenly Father paid for us? And so, Father, we come to you right now, and I ask you, Lord, on behalf of every man in this church, would you grow us into the men that you desire for us to be, that you have called us to be, the men who you went to the cross so that we might be by the power of your Spirit, men who love Jesus, the gospel, the kingdom of God, more than anything else, more than all earthly treasures, we'd rather have Jesus. We turn from false gods. We turn from false idols. We turn to see our King, to behold the cross. Would we lead well for our children, for our wives, for our future children, our future wives? On behalf of every man in here, I pray, would you fan into flame this fire in our hearts to know you, to lead for you, and to follow hard after you? We worship you. And we pray it all through Christ, to our Heavenly Father, who's perfect. Amen.